This is a continuation of Lesson 1 in the series of Old Testament Survey. In the last lesson, we looked at the Bible as history. When it refers to ancient history, is it reliable? Is it accurate? The answer is yes. When we use the three tests given to all ancient writings to test their accuracy, the Old and New Testament manuscripts far surpass all other secular documents. Now in this lesson, we will look at the spiritual side of the Bible, at Bible basics. Let's begin with the names of the Bible. The name Bible comes from the Greek word biblion, which means books. In the first and second century, when the Greek language was spoken, Christians called their Old and New Testament books biblion, hagion, holy books. When they began to speak Latin, they called them sancta scriptura, sacred writings. It is from this name that we have our word scripture. The words sacred and holy lead us to the authors of the Bible. In Peter's second letter to the Jews, he tells them they should pay attention to what the Old Testament prophets had said. In chapter 1, verse 20, he explains why. Since translations vary, let me translate it from the Greek. Be assured that no prophecy of Scripture originates from the prophet's own explanation or solution. For when the men spoke from God, it was not from their will, but from the Holy Spirit, as they were moved or impelled by Him. Peter says the concepts and thoughts came from God. He is the original author. Then, guided by the Holy Spirit, human authors wrote down these thoughts. Each author was given the freedom to write in his own style. But as he debated whether to phrase the thought this way or that, the Holy Spirit guided him in his choice. The final result conveyed God's message accurately. Paul makes the same declaration in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in rightness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is as though God breathed the message into the minds of the human authors. Peter and Paul say the Bible has both divine and human authorship. But this is not unique to the Bible. All religions claim to have sacred writings that come from a divine or sacred source. This is where faith comes in. Hindus claim the Veda is sacred because they believe, by faith, it came from the Hindu deities they worship. We claim the Bible is sacred because, by faith, we believe it came from the God we worship. When talking about the human authors that wrote it down, there were more than 40 of them, with many different backgrounds. There were kings and fishermen, prophets, priests, and poets. There was a shepherd, a tax collector, a rabbi theologian named Paul, the medical missionary Luke, and an army general, Joshua. We believe the Bible has human and divine authorship. Logically, this leads to another concept. Because the Holy Spirit is the original author, only the Holy Spirit can explain it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Only the author of a book can truly explain and reveal its deepest meaning. This is why we ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and give us understanding. As we have said, many religious books make the claim of divine authorship. So does the Bible have anything to support its claim? I believe the answer is yes. The books of the Bible were written over a period of 1,500 years. The first books of the Old Testament that can be historically dated were written by Moses around 1400 BC. The last books of the New Testament were written by John in almost 100 AD. So there is a time span of almost 1,500 years. To have 40 different authors writing over a period of 1,500 years and have complete unity means someone would have to oversee the project for those 1,500 years. Only the Holy Spirit, as the divine, eternal author, could oversee the entire period to coordinate that unity. The unity of the Bible is one evidence of divine authorship. Now the languages of the Bible. Because the books were written over a period of 1,500 years, three languages were used. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, from 1400 to 400 BC. A few chapters in the books of Daniel and Ezra were written in Aramaic. That was the language of Aram or Syria that gradually became the language of the Middle East. The Jews began to speak Aramaic when they were exiled in Babylon. The New Testament was written in Greek during the 1st century AD. It was the simplified or common Greek, known as Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E. Once again, let me point out how absolutely amazing this all is. Here are more than 60 books written by 40 different authors, over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages. Eventually, these books were combined into one volume, and there was complete unity with one single theme. The only explanation is God. The names, authors, and languages of the Bible. Now, its divisions. First of all, it's divided into two parts, the Old and New Testaments. The word testament means declaration or agreement. When used with the Bible, it means God's declaration about himself and his agreement to communicate that information to humanity. The Old or First Declaration said that God would use the Jewish people to communicate his message. It covers the time before Jesus' life here on earth, the time of history called B.C., before Christ. The New or Second Declaration said God would now communicate his message through other people. He first of all would communicate through his Son Jesus. When Jesus went back to heaven, God the Father would use those who put their faith in Jesus. He is using the body of Christ, the church. In the future, God will once again communicate through the Jewish people. This second or new declaration started after Jesus came to this earth, the time of history called A.D., in the year of our Lord. Two declarations covering B.C. and A.D. We call them the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is also divided by topics as you would find in a library. When you go into a library, you see all the books of history in one section, all the books in sports or biography in another. The Bible is divided in the same way. All the books with the same topic are found together. Depending on the version you use, you have either 66 or 73 books in your Bible. In the New Testament, everyone has 27. In the Old Testament, you either have 39 or 46. In a few minutes, I will explain this difference, but for now, let's look at the topics of the Bible. The first topic in the Old Testament is law. There are 5 books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes they are called the books of Moses or the books of the law. The Jewish name for these books is Torah. The Greek name is Pentateuch, which means 5 scrolls. The next topic is history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 books by Samuel, 2 books by Kings, 2 books of Chronicles, and 1 book each of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Some of your Bibles will have additional books of Tobit, Judith, and 2 books of Maccabees. Then there's the topic of poetry or wisdom: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. The book Song of Songs used to be called Song of Solomon or Canticles. The additional books of wisdom and Sirach are in some Bibles. The last topic is prophecy. There are major and minor prophets. Unfortunately, these words give a wrong impression. In our English of today, a minor accident means it is far less serious than a major accident. So the terms major and minor prophets gives the impression that some are far less important than others. But that is not the meaning. The words are referring to the length of the books. When they were originally written, each book of the major prophets filled up 1 scroll. However, with the minor or shorter books, all 12 of them fit on 1 scroll. The major or longer books of the prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Some Bibles include the book of Baruch. The minor or shorter books of the prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These last 12 books are the hardest to remember, the hardest to find, and perhaps the hardest to understand. But by the time we finish the Old Testament, I trust you'll be able to enjoy them just as much as you do the other books. The New Testament has 27 books. They also are divided by topic. The first topic is history. There are 4 Gospels giving the story of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts tells how the church began, first in the Middle East, and then throughout Europe. So we have 5 books dealing with history. The next topic is letters. The first group is written by Paul: Romans, 2 books to the Corinthians, 1 each to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. 2 books to the Thessalonians, 2 books to Timothy, and 1 each to Titus and Philemon. Paul has 13 letters. The next book in the New Testament is Hebrews, written to Jews living in Israel. The author is unknown. When the Jews organized these books, they did not want to leave the book of Hebrews by itself, so they attached it to the group of Paul's letters. However, they knew Paul did not write it. The second group is called general letters. They are not written to a church or individual, but rather to Jewish people living in places outside the land of Israel. There is 1 book by James, 2 by Peter, 3 by the Apostle John, and 1 by Jude. The New Testament ends with the same topic as the Old: prophecy. It is the book of Revelation. So, in the Old Testament, we have the topics of law, history, poetry, and prophecy. In the New Testament, we have the topics of history, Paul's letters, general letters, and prophecy. These are the topics and divisions of the Bible. Now let's look at the views about the Bible. Some people take an historical view. It is also known as the literal or conservative view. This view believes the stories in the Bible took place as history. The books said to be written by a particular author were written by him. There's also the allegorical view, sometimes called higher criticism, or the liberal modern view. This says the stories in the Bible did not necessarily happen as history. They might be myth or legends that teach spiritual lessons. These are called allegories. This view also says that many of the books were not written by the author associated with the book. They say unknown authors wrote them at a much later time and then connected them to names of famous people in the past. I personally believe the Bible stories to be true historical events written by the people who claimed the authorship. I also believe the Bible has allegories and picture language that should not be taken literally. So as we go through these books, I will be teaching from the conservative, historical view, but also mentioning the symbols and allegories. When we get to stories that come under particular criticism, I will try to give explanations either from archaeology, science, history, or logic. Christianity and the Bible require faith, but they are also reasonable. The last of the basic facts is how we learn and understand the Bible. In our culture of North America, we learn the most when dates and geography are included. We need to know when it happened and where it happened. We also need to know what happened first, second, and third. We need chronology. But the Bible is not in chronological order. This is why it's so difficult to connect the events. So in these lessons, we are going to study the Bible in chronological order, not in the order of the Bible. It is as though we will be taking these books off the library shelves and putting them back according to time rather than topic. We will also study the books and events using dates and maps, finding out when they happened and where they happened. These are the basic facts about the Bible: its names, authors, languages, and divisions, views about the Bible, and what we need in order to learn and understand it. Earlier, I mentioned additional books of the Bible. Some Bibles have 66 books, while others have 73. What are they? Where did they come from? Why are they in some Bibles today but not in others? We will use the rest of the lesson to answer these questions. First of all, what are these extra books? Some people call them the Deuterocanonical books, Deuterocanonical. This is a Greek word. It means two group of books or second group of books. Others call these books Apocrypha, Apocrypha. This is another Greek word. It means doubtful, uncertain, unknown. These extra books were Jewish literature written between the time of the Old and the New Testament, from 400 to 100 BC. There are seven complete books, plus additional chapters or verses in two other books. Some of these extra books of Jewish literature are fact, while others are fiction. The first of these seven Jewish books is Tobit, T-O-B-I-T. It is a Jewish novel and one of the most popular. Tobit, a Jewish young man, is led by an angel to Persia to marry a virgin widow. According to the story, she's lost 7 different husbands on her wedding night due to an evil spirit. Tobit does not want to be number 8. The angel who is guiding him tells him how to overcome the evil spirit. Tobit gets to Persia, follows the advice of the angel, marries the virgin widow, and they live happily ever after. The story of Tobit. Another Jewish novel is Judith. It is about love of country and people. Judith is a beautiful Jewish widow who lives in Israel when Nebuchadnezzar the enemy is trying to conquer the Jews. According to this story, she goes to the general of Nebuchadnezzar's army, offers to betray her people, and is given a nearby tent. The enemy is delighted and decides to have a banquet to celebrate the expected victory. Judith is also invited and attends. At the banquet, the army gets drunk. After the banquet, everyone leaves. Judith is alone with the general. Because he is so drunk, she's able to go where he's reclining, take his sword, cut off his head, and thereby save her city and people. Tobit and Judith are Jewish novels. The 2 books of Maccabees are history. They tell about Jewish survival in Israel during the Greek Empire from 175 to 135 BC. During this time, the Greeks were determined to Hellenize everyone. That is, they wanted to make them act like Greeks, think like Greeks, speak the Greek language, and worship the Greek gods. Anyone who refused to be Hellenized was to be killed. The Jews, however, were determined to remain a separate and distinct people. In 167 BC, an agent of the Greek king went to a small Jewish town in Israel and demanded the Jews either worship the Greek gods or die. God used the Jewish priest Mattathias and his 5 sons to preserve the Jews and lead them in miraculous victories over their enemies. They are sometimes called the Maccabees. Because this family led the Jews to independence from 142 to 63 BC, it was called the Maccabean period. These books are real history. Secular history gives us the Greek point of view. 1st and 2nd Maccabees gives the Jewish perspective. Secular historians consider 1st Maccabees as one of the finest and most important documents from that period. In fact, historians consider 1st Maccabees to be more accurate than some of the Greek accounts because the writer was an eyewitness to the events. The Greek historians were writing from Greece, hundreds of miles away. In the Gospels, Jesus refers to an event from the book of 1 Maccabees to warn the apostles. Because the apostles knew the book of 1 Maccabees, it was part of their history, they understood what Jesus meant. 1 and 2 Maccabees are valuable because they describe Jewish history between the time of the Old and New Testament. The Book of Wisdom is Jewish poetry in the style of Proverbs. It describes the value of wisdom. Sirach is also Jewish poetry in the style of Proverbs. It gives rules on how to live the everyday life. Finally, there's Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. It tells about the prayers and repentance of the Jews when they were in exile. So we have 7 Jewish books, sometimes called the Apocrypha: Tobit, Judith, 2 books of Maccabees, Wisdom, Sirach, and Baruch. There are also extra chapters. In the book of Esther, There are extra chapters that describe the prayers and praise of Esther and Mordecai. In the book of Daniel, there are extra verses giving the prayers and praise of the three men in the fiery furnace. There are also two extra chapters at the end of the book telling how Daniel used the wisdom God gave him. Now we know what these Jewish books are, but where did they come from? The answer is found in history and how the Bible came to us. Scholars believe that around 400 BC, a Jewish priest by the name of Ezra gathered all the scrolls of the Jewish sacred writings, arranged them by topic, and put them to one side. It is the same Ezra that we read about in the book of Ezra. He put aside the equivalent of 39 books. By separating them, Ezra was saying, "We Jews believe these books to be totally different from all our other Jewish literature. We believe God has given us these books." So at the time of Ezra, the Hebrew sacred writings had the equivalent of 39 books. Ezra lived during the Persian Empire. Eventually, the Persians were conquered by Alexander the Great. He created the Greek Empire. At his death, he divided the world empire among his four generals. For over 100 years, the Jews in Israel were under the Greeks ruling from Egypt. Their kings had the title of Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Their second king decided to build a great library in Alexandria, Egypt. He wanted to collect the best literature in the known world and translate it into Greek so all the world could read it. Because Jewish people worked for the king, he knew they had sacred writings. He also knew it was in Hebrew. So in 280 BC, Ptolemy Philadelphus appointed 70 Jews living in Egypt to translate their sacred writings from Hebrew into Greek. These 70 Jews were linguists, gifted with the ability to speak several languages. But they were also Hellenized Jews. Because they had been born and raised under the Greeks ruling in Egypt, they accepted Greek culture and Greek thought. These Jews did not believe any of their books were God-given. For them, all Jewish literature was the same. So as they translated, they started with the 39 books that Ezra had put aside as sacred, but then added favorite stories from Jewish literature. So in 400 BC, we have Ezra putting aside 39 books he believed were sacred and God-given. Starting in 280 BC, Jews in Egypt translated these books from Hebrew into Greek. This translation, plus copies for other places, continued for the next 100 years. The original translators were replaced as needed. It became known as that translation of the 70. It was said in Greek, and the Greek word for 70 was Septuagint, S-E-P-T-U-A-G-I-N-T, Septuagint. This was the very first translation of the Jewish Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. When speaking, it is called the Septuagint. However, on the written page, it always appears as capital L-X-X, the Roman numerals for 70. The Septuagint contained the original 39 books plus additional Jewish stories. Over the next 200 to 300 years, hundreds of Greek copies were made. The Jews who made these copies continued to add more and more of their favorite Jewish stories. During this time, the Greek Empire fell and the Roman Empire developed. The spoken language changed from Greek to Latin. By then, the church had also developed. So the Jews are still guardians of the Old Testament, while the church is guardian of both the Old and New Testament sacred writings. In 150 AD, church translators took the latest Greek version with the added books and translated it from Greek to Latin. It became known as the Old Latin Version. For the Old Testament, the original 39 books were put in one section and the extra books in a different section. As the years pass, people make their own translations from Greek to Latin. Because people phrase things in their own way, the text was getting changed. The church realized God's words must be protected. There must be one accurate standard translation. They looked for a man who was an expert, not only in Greek and Latin, but also in Hebrew. They wanted him to make a Latin translation of the Old Testament directly from the original Hebrew. Jerome was the scholar they were looking for. He spent 15 years translating the Old Testament. It became known as the Latin Vulgate. This was around 400 AD. Because Jerome translated the Old Testament directly from the Hebrew, he translated just 39 books, the exact ones Ezra had put aside as uniquely God-given. The tragedy is that after 15 years of work, nobody liked Jerome's translation. It did not have those extra books they were used to. Finally, at the insistence of friends, Jerome added the books of Tobit, Judith, and the additions to Esther and Daniel. It was Jerome who gave them the name Apocrypha, books of uncertain origin. He spent several more years translating the New Testament from the original Greek to Latin. During Jerome's lifetime, his translation was never liked. After his death, it still was not accepted. Because the church did not want to lose such a wonderful translation, they finally added all the additional books of the Old Latin version and put them between Malachi and Matthew. With this, everyone now thought Jerome's translation was wonderful. The Latin Vulgate was then used exclusively from the 600s until almost 1400 AD. This is the only time in history that one translation was used for 800 years, twice as long as any translation has been in use today. By 1388, people wanted a Bible in English. A man by the name of John Wycliffe translated the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into English. So beside the 39 original books, the extra books were included and placed between Malachi and Matthew, just as they had been in the Vulgate. In 1582, Roman Catholics were exiled from England and moved to northern France. They wanted a Bible in English. This was the beginning of the Reims-Douay version. It was translated from the Vulgate, so in the Old Testament there were the original 39 books plus the additional books. By 1611, the King of England saw the need for an English Bible that was translated directly from the original languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. He was responsible for appointing the committee and paying for the translation, so it was named after him, the King James Bible. Since the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew, there were just 39 books. But can you guess? Because Bibles for the last 1,000 years had always contained those additional books, they were added as a group and put between the Old and New Testament. In summary, in 400 BC, Ezra set aside the equivalent of 39 books that he believed were sacred and God-given. In 280 BC, during their translation, the Jews added additional books to the original 39. From 200 BC to 1827 AD, for 2,000 years, all Bibles in all languages, including the King James, had these extra Jewish books. They were always placed between Malachi and Matthew. There were 10 stories that were especially popular. From 100 to 1500 AD, both Jews and the church said there was a difference between these two groups of books. For example, Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century, said, and I quote, 39 books are God-breathed, the others are edifying, end of quote. Church leaders said, quote, 39 books of the Old Testament are inspired. Others are of value, but should be considered with caution since they are controversial, end of quote. This is why the extra books became known as deuterocanonical. They were always considered a second group of books. They were never part of the original 39 that Ezra set aside. Then came the 1500s. As most of you know, Martin Luther and his followers protested against certain practices within the church. They became known as the Protestants. Later, the accent was changed, and they were called Protestants. Until the time of Luther, there was just one church, East and West, so the statements made by church leaders had been adequate. But the split between the Protestants and Catholics caused these extra books to become a major issue. In 1546, at the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church took the official position that 7 of the most popular 10 extra books were equal to the original 39. They were to be considered as God-given. The Protestants, meanwhile, stayed with the former position of the Church. They said only the original 39 books were God-given. The others were useful and instructive. These decisions were made in the 1500s. However, it was not until 1827 that the extra Jewish books were removed from Protestant Bibles and stayed in Catholic Bibles. Today, Catholics and Episcopalians accept 46 books in their Old Testament as God-given. Other Protestants generally accept only 39 books in the Old Testament as God-given. This course is based on the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Old Testament, so we will only study the original 39 books. From history, we have seen that in spite of Jewish translators adding other books, in spite of language changes, in spite of people making their own translations, God, the author of the Bible, has also been the protector of the Bible. He has gone to great lengths to protect his message because only the Bible can tell us what our God is really like and how we can be right with him. Only the Bible tells us what is right and wrong from God's point of view. Only the Bible can train us so our good works are done in a way that honors him, so they are done with a right motive, a right attitude, and in a right way. This is why the Bible needs to be a vital part of our life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us the Bible and for protecting it. Give us a new appreciation for the privilege of having your word. Now help us to use it so we can learn more about you and more about ourselves. Help us to see and hear when you are giving us a message for our lives, and then help us to obey. Thank you that this is possible because of Jesus. Amen.